Thank you, DA. Some are easier to razz than others, if you know what I mean. I want to welcome each of you here in the name of Christ. I want to welcome all those that are watching online and any that might be listening to this message in the future. I hope that this finds you well. So, we're going to go ahead and jump right in. I was actually standing up here looking at my watch, thinking, okay, I know what's in the back of everyone's mind. We have lunch in about 50 minutes, and I've already been in the kitchen and it smells great, so I better make sure and finish punctually. So we're just gonna go ahead and jump right in here. Can you guys see that? Okay, I don't hear any no's. Okay, let's start. Acts 24:24-27. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. We're catching up in the middle of a story, really. The Jewish leaders have accused Paul, as Paul was warned and prophesied that if you go do these things, you're going to be imprisoned, and he went anyways. They caught him and they saw him in the temple, and through a series of events of imprisonment and moving around, they brought him into this situation now. Felix, this governor. So, they called for him, they heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews pleasure, left Paul bound. So what's the point of this story? Well, we see here that, you know, Paul talked to Felix, and Felix was affected by it. You know, he was trembling. He was made aware of his own guilt. But yet he held on to Paul still. He held on to him, hoping that money, for selfish reasons, hoping that he could be paid money, that someone was going to come pay money for Paul to get out of there. And then after Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, meaning he took his spot as governor there, he kept Paul bound. Felix never changed. He was presented with the truth and never changed. But there's a couple of things I want to focus in from this story, a couple of different words, and one in particular. We see that as Paul is reasoning with Felix, as he reasoned righteousness, he reasoned judgment, and he reasoned temperance. Today, much like Paul expounded to Felix, we are going to expound upon and talk about this word and the title of my sermon, temperance. So, let's start off with an easy definition. Sometimes we put definitions on here from Strong's or things. They're kind of long. This is super easy, okay? Temperance means self-control. Self-control. Temperance means self-control. Well, that's very easy, but I kind of want to expand this out a little more, talk about this a little more. Now, these two bullet points here are my words, imperfect, but just to help me have a little bit better understanding. My words here: temperance, self-control, is a conscious action to override our natural man. It is a deliberate attempt to dissuade the manifestation of works of the flesh. Baker's Dictionary of Christian Ethics here defines self-control and temperance. It says, "Whereas endurance is the response of the believer to pressures which come upon him from without, such as persecution, temperance is his refusal to yield to the desires of the flesh and the mind which come from within." A conscious action, a deliberate attempt. A refusal to yield. Self-control. So, let's look into this further. Vines defines this and talks about temperance and self-control. Talks about the scripture that we just read in Acts 24:25. This word, temperance, follows righteousness, which represents God's claims. Self-control being man's response thereto. In 2 Peter 1:6, it follows knowledge. The word temperance follows knowledge, suggesting that what is learned requires to be put into practice. So in other words, our temperance or our self-control is response to God's claims or what we would consider truth, what we know to be truth. It's not a consideration. Our temperance, our self-control is putting into practice what we believe. Our knowledge of truth equals action. This is why it's important. Let's 2 Peter's reference right there. Let's go ahead and read it. 2 Peter 1:1-9. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that he hath called us to his glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Temperance, self-control is integral, an integral building block, an integral component of our spiritual lives. Self-control, a key part of being fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. I highlighted, I put in bold a couple phrases there, and there's something if we could take and make a little check mark in our mind. It talks about here in verse 4, be partakers of the divine nature. Let's keep reading. Alma 5:38-39. And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you, that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that you may walk blameless before him, that you may walk after the holy order of God, after which you have been received. And now I would that ye should be humble and be submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things. Now, I don't know about each of you, but there doesn't seem to be much wiggle room there, does it? Temperate in all things. Everything. Self-control. Being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times. Temperate in all things. Diligent to keep the commandments of God at all times. You know, in fact, in Alma 18, it says, and now as ye have begun to teach the word, even so I would that you should continue to teach, and I would that you would be diligent and temperate in all things. See that you are not lifted up in pride. Yea, see that you do not boast in your own wisdom, nor of your much strength. Use boldness, but not overbearance. And also see that you bridle all your passions, that you may be filled with love. See that you refrain from idleness. Do not praise as Zoramites do, for you have seen that they pray to be heard of men and to be praised for their wisdom. A call to be diligent, a call to be temperate in all things, at all times. A call to be diligent, to have self-control, to have self-control in all things. Are you diligent and temperate in all things? Do you have self-control in all things and at all times? So what are we talking about? Really, what are we talking about? So let's pump the brakes real quick. I want to slow down, and I want to ask, what are we talking about? A couple slides ago, I threw up a slide with a couple different definitions on it. Some were my words, some from a reference material, and I want to look at these again. Temperance, self-control, is a conscious action to override our natural man, a deliberate attempt to dissuade the manifestation of works of the flesh, a refusal to yield to the desires of the flesh and the mind, which come from within. We use these words like natural man and works of the flesh and desires of the flesh and mind. What are these things? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me in the real world? Like right now, like when you're sitting there right now, what does it mean? What about when you walk through the doors later, when you get home? Well, I am not a betting man, but if I was, I'm going to bet right now that you already know. I'm going to bet that you already know. And why would I make that bet? Because when I ask if you've been diligent and temperate in all things, when I talk about self-control, I'm going to bet that there already is something, that there may even be a couple things that have already come to your mind when I said that. Do you exercise self-control in all things? Are you temperate and diligent? Well, you're not alone. You are not alone. In fact, I got to admit, there's something that I struggle, that I have no self-control with. Where's Milo? He'll know what I'm talking about. Okay, zebra cake rolls. Okay, I love zebra cake rolls. Milo knows this. Milo jokes with me about this. He will send me pictures of them. And when I'm not partaking of them, I don't know what it is about these things. But for some reason, I absolutely love them. I could eat a whole box in one sitting. Well, that and a box of Cinnamon Toast Crunch. I love these things, okay? But in all seriousness, believe it or not, this is exactly what I'm talking about. You know, when I break open this box of zebra cake rolls, when Amy lets me actually buy them, when I break this open, I cannot just eat one. I mean, I know I should. Man, I probably shouldn't even eat these at all. The doctor's already talked to me about my cholesterol. I know I probably shouldn't eat these at all, but I can't stop. I can't just eat one. I may be lighthearted about these zebra cake rolls. Probably the only time zebra cake rolls will be brought up in a sermon. But what about those other things in our lives? What other things? Maybe spiritually, those other things, maybe physically, those other things, maybe emotionally, do we struggle with having self-control? Can you think of any? 1 John 3:18-22. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You know, if our heart is already condemning us of these things, and God is greater, he knows. He knows. And I think you know too. So when I talk about self-control, when I say those words, when we talk about temperance, what does your heart say? As you sit there now, does your heart know? Can you think of something? Does something come to mind? It does for me. It's not pretty. It's not fun. There are things in my life that just eat away at me sometimes. There's things recently that have brought this to mind. Things that I just instinctively, almost insanely too easy lose control with. You know, I hate to stand up here and admit it, but if you talk to Amy and the girls afterwards, she could probably give you a list, an honest list. I'm not proud of that. I have things to work on. And I already know them. I'm guessing for yourselves you do too. Well, let's talk about it. Remember, temperance or self-control is this conscious choice to override our natural man and to dissuade the manifestation of the works of the flesh. So, what is the natural man? Mosiah 1:19, for the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. You know, those things that we struggle to control in our lives, emotionally, physically, spiritually, those things that we struggle to control, our natural man is an enemy to God. An enemy, if you were to look that up in Webster's 1828, it's a foe or adversary. A private enemy is one who hates another and wishes him injury or attempts to do him injury to gratify his own malice or ill will. You know, I recoil at the idea of being an enemy to God. I don't like that. You say the natural man's enemy to God. I just want to push it away. I recoil at that idea. One who hates God's will to gratify his own. But in all honesty, our natural man is truly an enemy to God. Our natural man truly does want to satisfy and gratify our own will. The actions of our natural man shows contempt. It shows hate for God's law. After all, Christ did say, "If you love me, keep my commandments." God is love, and obedience to God is our love reciprocated, but our natural man is the opposite. Furthermore, Mosiah 8:74-78. Yea, even that old serpent that did beguile our first parents, which was the cause of their fall, which was the cause of all mankind becoming carnal, sensual, devilish, knowing evil from good, subjecting themselves to the devil. Thus all mankind were lost, and behold, they would have been endlessly lost were it not that God redeemed his people from their lost and fallen state. But remember that he that persists in his own carnal state and goes on in the ways of sin and rebellion against God, he remaineth in his fallen state, and the devil hath power over him. Therefore he, as though there were no redemption made, being an enemy to God, and also is the devil an enemy to God. Our natural man equals a carnal, sensual, devilish, a rebellious and fallen nature, an enemy to God. Alma 19:87-91 backs this up. 91, therefore, as they had become carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a state for us to prepare. A time to examine ourselves. Carnal, sensual, and devilish, our nature, our natural man. The scriptures go on further to detail this out for us. 1 Corinthians 2:11-14. I'm going to read this. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. We talked about this. There's a couple key things I'm laying down, a foundation I'm laying down here. We've talked about the divine nature. We're talking about the natural man. Here, this is talking about what knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man, as opposed to the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, there's a line that we can draw. There's a line that we can draw between the natural man in a divine nature. Verse 13, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, not in our wisdom, but spiritual things which the Holy Ghost teacheth. This is important to understand. Galatians 5, 16 through 21. This is, I would describe, as the quintessential laundry list of our natural man. Things that make us carnal, sensual, devilish by nature. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenings, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You've heard this hundreds of times talked about from behind this pulpit, but it's important to talk about today. And that's not all. Mosiah 2, 48 through 50. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. Man, that's kind of depressing, huh? Honestly, it kind of makes me feel gross. The understanding of who we are as natural creatures, all these things, it being an enemy to God, I read all these things and it's just blah. This lusting of the flesh against the spirit, all this, I don't like it. But the understanding of who you are, of who I am as natural creatures, is of paramount importance. We must understand. So, revisiting these words here. Self-control. When you think of self-control, are you making a conscious action to override these things that we just talked about that encompass the natural man? Are you making in your lives a deliberate attempt to dissuade the manifestation of the works of the flesh? Are you refusing to yield to the desires of the flesh and the mind, which come from within? Well, you may say yes, you may say no, you may say sometimes. But you may say, how do you do it? Well, I'm going to tell you. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit, you've heard this hundreds of times, but the fruit of the Spirit, this divine nature, we talked about this line being drawn between natural man and the divine nature, between the things that are taught by the Holy Ghost, those things that are spiritual, and the things that a man, the natural man, the works of the flesh cannot partake. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, one thing I want to point out, which is kind of funny. What does the word temperance mean? I heard Sean say it, self-control. However, this is called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you and me. So if we're supposed to demonstrate and exercise temperance or self-control, how can it then be the fruit of the Spirit? Baker's Dictionary of Christian Ethics here reference: a seeming contradiction presents itself in the listing of self-control as part of the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit produces it in the life of the believer, how can it rightfully be called self-control? One may say that the meaning of control is the meaning is control of self, rather than by the self. Further, the operation of the Spirit is not to be thought of as being so unilaterally compelling as to exclude the element of human cooperation in achieving a desired result. It is your choice. These things that are born out of the fruit of the Spirit, the literal fruit that is born from these things, is your choice. You have to choose to exercise them in your lives. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthen me. Not alone. They do not come from you. You know, we have a great example of this. Christ set the example. And the three temptations of Jesus, we're not going to read them. I just want to touch on this briefly for time's sake. You know, Christ set the example of exercising temperance, overcoming the natural man, overcoming the man, the flesh, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, to do things right. He controlled the natural man flesh to allow God's provision over his own. He controlled the natural man emotion to overcome pride, to overcome self-preservation and the opportunity for power. You know, Christ was presented in these temptations. He was starving. He could have provided for himself, but he knew that God provides all. He didn't exercise that selfishness to have that, to listen to that natural instinct. If he would have given in to these temptations, you know, if he would have bowed down to Satan right there, he could have ruled the world there and then, and he could have foregone his own crucifixion. He wouldn't have had to suffer that. But he chose something different. Where does that choice come from? Where do these things come from? Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Where does that inspiration come from? You just think he just did it for fun? No. Christ was in tune with the Spirit, with those works, that fruit of the Spirit, exercising ultimate temperance and self-control to demonstrate a better way. And he has called us to do exactly the same. This natural man was conquered in the most extreme examples. And Christ continued to demonstrate this throughout his ministry in confronting all those who opposed him, in dealing with the disciples, in dealing with those that followed and then left, or even refused his teachings, and even on the cross. We talk about this self, this nature, this natural man. You know, that Christ knows. Are you willing to yield to that influence to exercise the same temperance of which he's already set the example? A couple references here. The various powers bestowed by God upon man are capable of abuse. The right use, meaning the right use of these powers, demands the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. This is not to be done alone. The lack of self-control in the regenerate, you and I, are the regenerate. Those that have been baptized, those that desire to follow Christ, that have been given the Holy Ghost, we consider ourselves the regenerate. Lack of self-control in the regenerate produces a sense of failure and shame, and I can speak to that. Does it not for you? In the unregenerate, however, it produces even bolder ventures into sin, accompanied often by wantonness and utter lack of shame that parades moral failure as if it were a virtue. Does that not sound familiar today? Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Your nature, your human nature, those works of the flesh, that natural man, will overrun everything in your life. This exercise of self-control, being guided and yield to the teachings of the Holy Ghost and the fruit of the Spirit, is what sets us apart as Christians, as followers of Christ. Different. Mosiah 1:120, But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord see fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father, Jesus Christ, in his temptations. Us today are called to do the same thing, to yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, to put off the natural man, to be submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love. These are all your choice. Your natural man is the works of the flesh is lusting against your spirit, and you have a choice to obey one or the other. It is your choice. It is your choice. Moroni 7, 9 through 16. I'm not going to read this whole thing here, but I'm just going to start with verse 10. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and fighteth against, Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy to God, unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve him is inspired of God. Here again, we see a separation. This is not just a separation between us and the world. More importantly, this is a separation between self and spirit. Between a separation within us, between flesh and divine nature. That which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Verse 12, wherefore take heed. You are being invited. You are being enticed and inspired to do good, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's showing you the way. It's teaching you. And you have to choose to do those things, to accept those things. Do you desire to practice temperance under the direction of the Spirit with strength in your faith in Christ? What's the desire of your heart? When you're confronted with these things in our lives, what's the desire of your heart? Moroni 7, 9 through 16. Verse 14 talks about the Spirit of Christ is given unto every man. But verse 15, wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny him and serve not God, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. You already know. You already know. You know, we're not going to be able to stand before the Lord and feign ignorance. We're not going to say we didn't know. We know the things that the Holy Ghost is teaching us. Those things that make us weak. Those things that we struggle with. Those works of the flesh. We are going to be held to a higher standard. We are called to do more. We are called to be better. But this calling is something else. Keep that in mind. This calling that we have, this requirement of temperance, is something more. We're called to something greater. Self-control. If our goal, this is Baker's dictionary again, and then we're going to read from Richards. If our goal is sufficiently worthy, sacrifice is not burdensome, but welcome. Self-control is highly personal, but its effects can be felt in many lives through the inspiration of example. I remember recently the services for our brother Dan. I'm very inspired by the example that our brother Dan has set. self-control, especially mastery of one's passions, is viewed as one of the virtues that flows from a relationship with Christ, mediated by the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, we've established that when the fruit of the Spirit is being evidenced in our lives, we are choosing to follow the enticings of the Holy Ghost. Why is that important to understand? Why is this exploration of the natural man and of the divine nature? Why are these things important to know? Because when you exercise temperance, when you decide that self-control is going to rule your life in all things and at all times, it's not about just aimlessly denying yourself of something that you don't want to, that you want to do. This isn't just, I want to do this, but I'm just not going to do it. It's not burdensome for you to do, or it's not just something. There's more to it. I posit to you this day that these are the good works that you and I are being judged at the last day. It's not about what you do so good and what you do so well and how many good works can you perform to attain righteousness. It's about showing a pattern of works that demonstrates your yielding to the enticing of the Holy Spirit. When you stand before the Lord, do the works in your life demonstrate that when you have been given an opportunity to exercise temperance and self-control, you have chosen to be a partaker of that divine nature? This, I believe, is how we are. I believe this is how we could be judged. When the Holy Spirit entices you to do good, are you following that leading? Are you practicing temperance, self-control, that sincere desire to deny our natural man with gladness in order to serve Christ, or are you choosing your own way? These works don't come from you. We already talked about what our natural man is. These works don't come from you. Our good works are the manifestation of the influence of the Holy Spirit and that influence that it has in our lives. So what's my point here? This isn't about you and me leaving this sermon just trying to do better. You know, I'm just going to try to do better. This is about making a sincere spiritual choice. A choice to forego our natural man and choose to follow the enticings of the Holy Spirit to follow something greater. It's not about us just saying, you know, I'm better for just not partaking in something or not doing something. This has been described, I've seen this described, as spirit-powered self-control. The Lord is showing us a better way. A way of self-control that embraces the fruit of the Spirit and does not manifest the works of the flesh after all. Ye shall know them by their fruits. These are the words of Christ. How are you known? I'm running out of time. I'm going to go through these rather quickly, so bear with me. Mosiah 2:49. We read part of this earlier, but this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives you must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not. Okay, so what does it mean to watch? To watch yourselves. This is literally the exercise of self-control. This is what this means. This is temperance in action. Self-control in our thoughts. Self-control in our words. Self-control in our deeds. A couple slides ago, I quoted a reference work I said, if our goal is sufficiently worthy, sacrifice is not burdensome but welcome. Do you welcome the opportunity to watch yourselves in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds? To continue to observe, to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith until Christ's return. I've chosen a couple of things to talk about. Our thoughts. Colossians 3, 1 through 9. I'm not going to read this whole thing. How about verse 2? Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Affection means to exercise the mind, entertain or have a sentiment or opinion, to interest oneself in. Where is your mind? You know, I got to admit, I am ashamed of this. I don't want to stand up here and tell you this. This is a struggle of mine. I'm guilty of this. My mind is not always where it needs to be because I do not exercise the self-control that I should. Where is your mind? Verse 15, Colossians 3, 10 through 16, talks about putting on the new man. Similarly to our mind in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What rules your heart? How is that determined? This isn't a one-time thing. What's ruling in your heart right now? What about when you leave? What about next week? Where is that controlled? Where does that come from? 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul is writing to Timothy this same exact thing we are talking about. You have been given the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yield to the enticings of it. It's there with you. This is the same thing that thousands of years ago, Paul is talking to Timothy, and as when you were baptized, those hands laid upon you, you've been given the same thing, the same spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. This sound mind literally means self-control. It comes from that spirit. This is the spirit that's given to you. It is right there, but you have to choose. You have it. Romans 12, 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we have a renewed mind? Remember, if our goal is sufficiently worthy, sacrifice is not burdensome, but welcomesome. But welcome. Do you welcome the opportunity to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God through your temperance, through your self-control, evidencing the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Do you welcome that? Do you think, oh, this Christianity stuff, man, like, I want to do all these things, but oh, I just can't. It's terrible. But I just got to muddle through life. This is not a renewed mind. We welcome the opportunity to exercise temperance and self-control. What did we read earlier? What's the difference between those that exercise those things, the natural man, and those that are partakers of this divine nature? It creates in us a sense of guilt and shame when we don't do these things. That's good. It should. That's what repentance is for. To pick yourself up, to dust yourself off, and to keep walking down the path. It's not burdensome, but it's welcome. What about our words? Matthew 15, 16 through 20. And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth in at the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile man." Ouch. Yep. Guilty. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defileth a man. I have not exercised proper self-control." James 3:3-12. Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." Verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue is untamable by man, but it's tameable by the Spirit." James 1:19-20. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Even more important, to obey the enticings, the invitation of the fruit of the Spirit. Matthew 12:33-37. "A good man," verse 35, "a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Our words have consequences. Our words come from the heart. Are we exercising our temperance, self-control, guided by the Holy Spirit, listening to that Holy Ghost in our thoughts and our words? What about our deeds? 2 Timothy 3:1-9. This word incontinent up here, that means without self-control. It's talking about in the last days, you're going to see these things. Talks about men being lovers of their own selves, covetous, without natural affection, false accusers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and the one that I think stings the most, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Are you turning away from this? This requires temperance. It requires self-control. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, talking about our thoughts and our words. Now we're talking about deeds and keeping the commandments. You know, Paul, in this scripture here, this is 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul's saying here, he's talking about athletes. He's saying those that run this race, that train, that they exercise this self-control and discipline, they forego those things outside of their goals. Anything that doesn't meet their goal, their physical goal of winning that game, of winning that race, that doesn't put them in the best peak performance to win that race, they forego it. They have this mastery of temperance in all things. Probably, in other words, no zebra cakes, right? But think about it. Training and having that self-control and that discipline with a goal in mind, Earlier, I said that our exercise of temperance is not about aimlessly denying yourself of something that you want to do. It's not burdensome, or it's not just to do something. It's not just to do, right? We do it with a goal in mind. As Paul states here, if such self-discipline is had for a corruptible prize, to win the game, to win the race. Think about athletes now training all year round. Before going, you can hear stories of athletes, you know, that are up in the gym at 4 a.m. and go to the gym at night and don't go out with their teammates or do all these different things. They are exercising this temperance to put themselves in the best place possible to win. Are you putting yourself in the best place possible to be a partaker of an incorruptible prize? Foregoing those things that don't fit your goals, your spiritual goals. Second to last one, then I'm done. Continue in the faith. 2 Nephi 13, 27 through 32. Verse 30, wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. We must press forward. We must continue. Remember, the Lord wants you to succeed. He wants you to make it. Christ lived and breathed the same thing that you're doing now. He understands. The goal is for you to win, like we talked about in that last slide. Continue in the faith with gladness. Have a renewed mind. Think of temperance and self-control as an opportunity and not a burden. You will be surprised what you can change with a renewed mind. The influence of self-control is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's a gift to help us endure to the end. It's not something to bog us down or defeat us, to help us press forward with a renewed mind. I'll close with this, Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know this word soundly? It means of a sound mind, or in other words, temperance, self-control. You have been and are being taught on that. What is your goal? Are you passing the test? Are you looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Thank you for your time.
Thank you, Cody. Appreciated it and convicted by